We're kicking off a brand new message series this morning called Galatians. And we're last month, really, we kind of did kind of a sporadic message where I didn't know really what I was going to be preaching from one week to the next and just let God kind of lead me in that. We kind of actually end up walking through the book of Psalms and just discovering some really good Psalms that are there that we can use in our everyday life. Now, with that said, I didn't plan Psalms to be the summer message. I didn't know where God was going to lead me there. We were going to do some isolated messages when we did our message planning, and then it just happens that now this message was planned over a year ago in dealing with the book of Galatians, and we're going to talk about, man, if there's any book within the Bible, man, that really kind of really encourages the church and really talks to believers. Galatians is a powerful message, and there's a powerful message behind it, and we're going to find out, man, just how strong this message is as we begin to look at freedom and walking in freedom in everyday life. So open your Bibles up, two passages. We're going to kick it off with Galatians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, look at Galatians chapter 1. And then also, man, go over to, we're going to close it up with Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And so you can hold your place at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. That Deuteronomy, by the way, if you're not like a Bible thumper kind of scholar or whatever, and you don't read the Bible a lot, it's okay. Go all the way back to the beginning. And it's about the, I think it's the third, maybe the fifth book in there. Is that the third book? I was close. And you can go there and look at that. But then flip back over to Galatians chapter 1. That's where we're going to kick off this morning. Now, for the next few weeks, this is going to be a longer message than I've been preaching on. We're going to take a look at this book of Galatians and see that in the New Testament, there are a lot of different books and a lot of books written by different people. We know that, right? Well, Galatians just happens to be a book that's written by one of my favorite authors is a guy named Paul. Now, Paul had a radical transformation by God on the road to Damascus. He was actually going out to persecute other Christians. And in the midst of him going out to kind of like do this thing, you know, and he thought he was doing something really cool because he was a religious leader. He knew the Torah. He knew, man, he was one of the guys. I mean, today he might be, you know, that smart religious person that just knows all the chapters and verses. He knows all the law. He knew his stuff. And so he was completely against the Christian faith. And on his way to Damascus, man, he has a radical encounter by Jesus. And his life is transformed, and it's transformed so much that God changes his name from Saul to Paul. And Paul is an amazing book because Paul wrote over three-fourths of the Bible. We see a lot of Paul. And what he did is Paul wasn't a pastor. He wasn't like, say, like me. I know that I'm called into ministry and I'm not called to just be any ministry. I'm called to be a pastor, a shepherd. I love shepherding people. I love watching, helping people go through when they're going through the junk and funk. I like to be there with them and guide them and walk with them and help them get over that stuff. And I love shepherding the church. It's such an honor and a privilege to do that. But that wasn't what Paul is. And some people mistake that, that Paul was a pastor. And he wasn't a pastor. Paul was an apostle. Now, an apostle was a church planter, basically. So what Paul did is Paul would go all the way out through the region. And at that time, he felt like he was called to go to Turkey or the region of Turkey. And while he's in Turkey, he's planting all of these little churches. And so a lot of the books that we read in the Bible are actually letters to these churches. And so that was the only way that Paul could keep up with these churches, because he would plant one, he'd set a pastor in charge, and then he would take off and he'd leave. Matter of fact, some of the letters were even written, not even to the church, but it was actually written to that pastor of that church at that time. And so that's how we got the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. That's one of the examples there. Timothy was a young pastor, and he was communicating back and forth with Paul, and Paul gave some great instruction. And so a lot of the books that you read in the Bible, you'll see books like Galatians that we're going to study, and the book of Galatians is actually written to the church in Galatia. And so he's talking to this church and encouraging this church. And it's a great message that we're going to kick off for this morning as we talk about the message this morning, talking about what tree are we partaking of? What tree are we living from? See, I believe to have freedom, we got to understand what tree we live in, what tree we're coming off of. And so you're going to find, nice dead bug. You're going to find, sorry, rabbit. All right. You're going to find that that in this story of Galatia, you're going to see an interesting illustration that he's going to talk about something that had happened in the church of Galatia, all right? Something that we'll talk about here in just a second. So Paul was an apostle. He wrote these epistles That's the small letters. You have large letters, small letters to Galatia, and that basically Galatia is modern-day Turkey, or the region of northern Turkey actually is where Galatia is. And so this letter or this book is amazing. Galatia is the letter because of Paul. When he left, what happened was Paul comes into Galatia and he starts this amazing church. And they're doing everything right. It's all about grace. It was about faith. And then in the midst of all of that, after Paul left, leaders, Christian leaders or church leaders, came in to this church. And as they were there, they begin to pervert what Paul had gave instruction to the church in Galatia, begin to pervert it. And so Paul catches them, and you're going to find out in this letter, immediately he goes on the, hey, what's going on with you? We're going to kick it off in Galatia chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor from God, or nor men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me. So basically what he's saying is Paul had an entourage. He had his homeboys that hung out with him that kind of went around to these different churches when he went. And all the brethren who are with me to the church of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who gave himself to our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he makes this huge introduction and he kind of says, hey, look, this is who we are. I'm addressing the church. This is who God has called me to, kind of reminding them, hey, this is why I'm here. This is who I am. This is what God has called me to be. And he begins to give some instruction. So we see the introduction of Paul and his calling. And now what we're going to do is study much more of this chapter. I want to go back and I want to look at, as we continue these next couple of verses, and you're going to see, matter of fact, we're only going to go probably the next couple of verses. And what I'd like you to do as a kind of a study time on your own is study the rest of that book, Galatians chapter 1. Because what you're going to see from about verses 8 on down, you're going to see a lot of history of the church and how the church kind of began to start there in Galatia. But for now, we're going to focus on these next couple of verses. And that's verses 6 and 7. Let's take a look. So in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, you need to underline that word grace right there. That's a key word in this passage. Okay, that word grace. In the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, he's saying, look, you were called into one particular gospel. But now, out of this gospel of grace, you've kind of backed off from this thing, and now you're kind of doing this other gospel, which really even a gospel. And what he's telling him is that you kind of let these leaders in and deceived you, right? So he goes on and says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me say something about this. And I said this a couple of weeks ago to our church, and maybe you're new here. This is your first time to Epic Life. Let me kind of backtrack and say that word pervert is an interesting word because, see, Satan cannot create anything. He can't create nothing. What Satan does is he takes something that's already created and he perverts it to do something that he wants to do. And that's exactly what he does here. He's perverted, he's using these religious people to pervert the gospel that Paul was preaching, the good news, which is the gospel of grace. Okay? So he's kind of saying, hey, what happened? You guys started out on the right track. You guys know what the truth of the gospel is, but man, people are coming in and they're preaching a different gospel. Now, as Christians, here's the deal. We can fall into this rut just as easily as the church in Galatia, that we end up following a different gospel that's not the gospel that we were saved under. Now, if you'll open up your worship guides with me, man, there's gonna be some things we're gonna talk about, some great notes. Take notes if you can, and if you will. The two things that I want us to see here in this passage of 6 and 7 is the first, your key word is going to be grace, okay? And then the key phrase is the word a different gospel. Both of those things need to be highlighted in your Bible. See, what Paul is saying is that there are two gospels that people tend to follow. Then the other is more about a set of rules or performance. So there's one set of gospel that we've believed. And then there's another gospel that comes into the church, and it happens a lot, that's more about based upon performance. See, many of us have been exposed to one or both of these gospels, and some of us have been exposed to the other gospel that's not so good. because someone maybe has come around and we start out on the right track. Because we're human, we have a tendency to do something that really kind of sucks. It really does. And that is, we start out right in gospel and grace and receiving this free, unearned gift of daddy. And then somewhere down the line, whether it's we got to talking to somebody or maybe it's because we go back into our human nature, Dan, we kind of do this thing. We revert back into a performance base, saying, man, I got to perform to make myself saved, or I got to perform to make myself a Christian, or I got to perform to make myself religious, or I got to do these set of rules in order that I would look like a Christian. Now, that ain't how we got there in the first place, was it? Say, shake your head this way, okay? I know that you're here. We didn't get it that way. We received it by faith. We received a free gift of our Heavenly Father by faith, but yet somehow, as we grow as Christians, we kind of go over into this other area where we think it's all about works, and we begin to go into this other gospel. And that's what Paul is referring to when we're talking about living in the tree of life. He's saying, man, someone's come in and you started out right. You started out under this gospel, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow some people have come in and they've perverted the message. See, the two gospels are this. The two gospels are, one is the gospel of grace. And this is in your worship guide. The gospel of grace is a free gift. It's unmerited. It's based on relationship. It's basically falling in love with Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that here in a moment, man, as we unpack this idea of just falling in love with Jesus. This is the one that drew us to Jesus. That it wasn't about me and me cleaning myself up and me looking right or even acting right. It's about who Jesus was. That was that gospel of grace that all of us received. And then somehow, some way, we go into that second gospel, which is the gospel of works. The gospel of works. Now that one, it's religion-based. It's not based upon relationship. You got to earn it. It's rules-based. This is the one that continues, that drives us away from our Heavenly Father. Because we realize really quick in the midst of that, when we get caught up in that tree, what happens? We realize we can't perform the duty. We can't perform all those rules. We're not going to fulfill all the Ten Commandments. We can't do all that stuff. And no matter how hard I try, I keep failing. And so, man, this Christian walk is for the birds. I don't want to do it no more. Because we fall into that other deal. So the question that I would have for you this morning, that I would ask you, is which one are you following? Which gospel do you follow? And I don't want you to raise your hand or tell your neighbor or whatever, but I want you to look into your life and evaluate your life and ask yourself the question, what gospel am I following? You might have been like me that you started out on perform, or you started out on grace and the gospel of grace, and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were it. You were the bomb. You were like, man, Jesus, everything you have is what I want. And then for some reason, somehow, maybe you got smarter and you started studying the Bible and you became a little bit more spiritual than maybe your brothers or your sisters. And you got into this, started eating from the wrong tree and started thinking, well, I got it all together now. Now, if others would be just like me, then we'd have the world all in a good, better place, right? And so now we become into a performance. Well, I go to church 7 days a week, and I read my Bible every night, and I do 5 chapters from the book of Psalm, and I read the whole book of Deuteronomy every night, and I've got all of this stuff together. And then we begin to evaluate our friends and our family and other people in the church, and we start looking at them and going, why aren't you like me? Why aren't you spiritual like me? And we forgot how we started, and we get to eating the wrong tree. So which one are you following? A great story here that I had an amazing recently, was last week, and I guess it was last week, and I performed a marriage. I do that periodically as a pastor. You know, it's kind of one of the roles, I guess. But I had a couple come in, and they've been to our church. She had visited the church, the bride. And during this conversation we were having, and one of the things that I like to ask in the midst of our premarital counseling is I want to know where a person stands as far as salvation, because basically the information that I'm going to give out as a pastor is going to be kind of Christian, and if you're not a Christian and you don't kind of believe the Bible, then the stuff that I'm going to give you kind of ain't going to make sense anyways, you know, and you're not going to want to do it anyhow. And so in my Christian counseling, that's one of the things that I ask in the premarital counseling. And so I begin to ask the couple who Jesus was, or whether that they were saved or whether they were Christians. And it opened up a great discussion. He had talked about that when he was about 14 years old, he went off to camp, and at camp he gave his life to the Lord and began to live for Jesus there. And he admitted, man, he hadn't always done the right thing, but he knew that God was still a Savior, and he was able to understand that. And I was like, man, that's awesome, dude. And I started talking to her. And she said something that was just so cool, man. I mean, not cool, but it really brought a great point to what we're talking about today. And I asked her about, I looked over her and I said, what about you? Where are you at with Jesus? I mean, what does he mean to you? And she goes, well, you know, when I was younger, I had a dream. And I think it was God, and God was speaking to me, and it was a really cool dream. I said, that's awesome, and I'm glad that you had that dream about God. I said, but where's he at in your life? Who is he to you? She goes, well, I think I'm a Christian because I had that. And she goes back again to the dream again. And so I sat down with her and I showed her through scripture and what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. I said, it's not about the dream. And I think maybe that dream was drawing you to God, but that doesn't make you a Christian. See, there are things in our life that we realize that we think, well, if I do this and if I done that, then that makes me a believer. And God says, no, that's so far from the truth. The truth of it is you can't do anything to become a Christian other than believe in what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what it means to be a Christian. The awesome thing about it is I got to lead that young lady to the Lord. That's, man, what better way for that to happen than, amen, come on. That's awesome, man. We got another one in the kingdom of God. And now she understands that she doesn't have to perform certain tasks or rituals in order to be a Christian. But that's what was happening here in the church of Galatia. Is that people were coming in and said, hey, you know what? I know Paul came in and set you all up and gave you this gospel of grace and stuff, but here's the deal. The leadership team and I, we had a meeting, and this Sunday night, what we have decided is every male in the church is going to have a circumcision. All right. Amen. Praise God. Everybody come on. You can sign up on your communication card. That's basically, they're like, no. All right. Yeah. What'll happen is like, you go ahead and go on in, baby. I'm going to stay out here. Praise God. And that's basically what happened is they came in, these religious rulers, these Jews come in and said, hey, okay, yeah, you're a part of the church and all, but you need to be circumcised. You need to be like us. And Paul's like, whoa. It's not about performance. It's not about doing something and earning something to be something. Jesus Christ paid the price for them, right? And so these guys come in, and we do the same thing, though. Now, we might not go have a circumcision party, praise God, because they ain't going to have it here. But we go over, and something happens, and we go into a performance-based Christianity, don't we? We end up performing, and when we don't perform right, we put self-condemnation on our own lives, don't we? We condemn ourselves. I didn't measure up. I didn't do something right. I didn't pray enough this week. I didn't go to church this whole month. Oh my gosh. Yeah, my gosh, it happened. Praise God. See, that's why when I pray about salvation, I don't do it up here. Because I don't want people to believe it's a performance issue, and that when they're giving their life to the Lord and they're raising their hand and they're coming forward, a lot of times, man, that can be mistaken so quickly that you're becoming a member of the church. And I don't want that because we don't own salvation. Salvation is not about Epic Life Church. Salvation is not about the First Baptist Church down. It's not about the Methodist Church. It's not about the Church of Christ. It is about joining the church of Jesus and being what God has called us to be beyond the works of ourselves. We can't perform good enough to be clean enough and right enough to be what God wants us to be. It has to come through grace and through the message of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Salvation is not about joining a church. And I don't want there to be any confusion. So when we do an altar ministry, generally it's for personal prayer. It's for people who need it. Maybe they're sick, or maybe they just had a rough time this week and they just need somebody to lay hands on them and pray over them. That's why we do what we do here. And we call them up at that time, but not for salvation. See, there's one word that really describes what salvation is about, church. And that is a word called surrender. It's saying, hey, I'm not going to do things my way, but my rules, but I'm going to do it by God's. And I'm going to show you today that I know some of you guys right now are just going, oh, there it is. There's the rules. Now, wait a minute. Watch what I'm going to show you here in the next couple of few minutes about what that means. It's really easy to go from doing it God's way, the true gospel, back to my way, which always leads to religion. Now, here's a key question I want you to ask this morning. Write this down in your worship guide. How am I going to become godly? That is a huge question that has been basically confusing men forever. How do I become godly? Because we think that godliness means going to church, reading your Bible, doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that, and filling all, checking all the boxes. Let's check all those boxes. That's not it at all. What's going to be my approach as a believer to become more like Daddy? See, all religions have a pathway to basically godliness, if you think about it. They have a set of rules that if you fill out all these boxes, at the end of those boxes and at the end of those, you're going to be a godly person. Well, I went on this journey. I went to Mecca. I did this. Every religion has their way of kind of moving and maneuvering through this deal that makes them kind of become godly if you perform these certain things. And I know probably we can think of a dozen of them. Even in Christianity, it can become so messed up and perverted that we are no different than other religions, that we do Christianity as a means of performance and in trying to become godly. But here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to show you this morning. I believe this. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning and look at Adam and Eve for just a moment. And I'm going to show you something that Adam and Eve, or Satan, did not appeal to Eve's human nature of rebellion, like we hear a lot of pastors preach. A lot of pastors preach that, you know, that Satan came and then Adam and Eve responded and they rebelled against God. But that wasn't what Satan was attracting to Eve. That's not what got him. I'm going to show you here in the scripture. It's really cool. So let's flip on over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at this. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree. Now watch this. God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. But the tree of life also, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know that in the middle of the garden was what tree? Tree of life. Thank you. And then also in the garden, but not in the center, what was the other tree? Knowledge of good and evil, right? So here's the misconception. The misconception is, y'all remember Eve, right? Had the long, pretty hair, right? Covered all the parts in the books and the coloring books, right? They did all that. And then we see in the story times, it's like Eve partook of the apple, right? We got to the apple. We don't know what fruit it is. Some people believe it's fig. We don't know what it was, right? And we think that when she rebelled and when Satan presented this gift to her, that it was the act of rebellion against everything, the rebellious part of our human nature. But I believe that there's a misconception there. See, the tree of life was in the midst of that garden, but then there was the tree of the knowledge. There are two trees we can pick from, two trees that they could have grabbed a hold of, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge. I believe that the temptation was to be godly. Because what did Satan say to Eve in the temptation? What did he say? I remember. See, Satan did not appeal to the rebellion of Eve. He appealed to her wanting to be like God, to be in that relationship. Genesis 3, 1 through 7, look here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree that's in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. It's the same attack that's happening today, that we want to be more godly. The same temptation that Eve was attacked by and tempted by was to be like her daddy and to be more like her daddy. The results, anytime we make the wrong religious choice or the wrong gospel choice, it always ends with two things: a loss of innocence and shame. Now I want to show you something. Go back to verse 5. Now let's go back to, I'm sorry, go to verse, yeah, right there, that's good. Forgot, no, go one more there. There we go. I want to show you all something here. Watch what happens when we make the wrong choice, the wrong religious choice, if you want to call it that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who with it, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Anytime we choose the wrong tree and we eat from the wrong tree, church, we have a loss of innocence. They didn't know they were naked. They lost that. And then they covered themselves because of shame. Think about the stuff that when we've gone the wrong direction and we've bought into a lie, we do the same thing. There's a loss of innocence and there's shame. Now, I know this can be deep and tough to understand, but let me take a few minutes and discuss the three choices about these two gospels that are in front of us right now today. Number one is, one focuses on what you do. One focuses on what you do. In fact, it's all about what you do. If I'm going to be righteous, if I'm going to look right, if I'm going to seem right, if I'm going to be right, it's all about my performance. How many books of the Bible have I read this week? How long have I prayed? Well, I did 5 books this week. Well, next week I'm going to read 6 books. And then we kind of become snooty and we're like, well, you don't read as much as I do and you don't pray as much as I do. It's all about what we do. It's all about performance-based belief. It even can go into running and runs over into the idea of, well, I've been at Epic Life for 3 years, or I've been at Epic Life for 5 years, or I've been at Epic Life for as long as it's been created. I've been here longer than you, and so I'm a better Christian than you because I've done this. I remember I had a relationship with a friend, man, a good friend. Actually, I've still got a relationship with him. He's a good dude. And I asked him a question one day, and in this question I asked him, first of all, 2 questions. I said, first question is, how long have you been a believer? And he said, man, I've been a believer for 10 years. Wow, dude, that's awesome, man. So I'm feeling like, okay, because I hadn't been a Christian that long. So I'm like, wow, that's. I said, well, tell me your favorite verse. What is your favorite Bible verse? I don't have one. I said, can you tell me any verse? And I don't even know one. And I say that because we think, man, because we've been saved as a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, that makes us a little bit better than that guy that just gave his life or heart to the Lord, and we're kind of better than them now, right? God says, no. Not about what we do. And see, about that, on the good one and the right tree, it focuses on what Jesus has done. The other one focuses on everything that Jesus did. Not about my performance. It's not about how much I read. It's about how much Jesus I can find. Look, it's good. I'm not telling you don't read your Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that it's great that you can read 5 chapters a day. It's great that you memorize a book of Psalms. It's great that you have this in you. And I'm not negating the fact that you should not do that. But let me tell you something, church, that when we open this book, it should point us back to our Savior. It points us back to Jesus. And if we're doing it for any other reason, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Reading the Bible, man, it should challenge us to grow closer to Him, not to become puffed up with this great head knowledge and think, man, well, I've got all this scripture now and I can do this. Matter of fact, the book of John talks about having a knowledge like that and that we search the scriptures for that reason to become puffed up in knowledge. Well, look here at John. John said in John 5, 39 through 40, says, you search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. In other words, you think, hey, if you can memorize more of this, you're going to be more smarter and you're going to be so religious and you're going to be so supernaturally spiritual. And these very scriptures testify about me. He said, the very thing that you're trying to memorize and act all puffed up, they really point to me. And still you're not willing, but refuse to come to me so that you might have life. I've met people, man, that they can quote this. I've met people who have never stepped a day in church. And they can tell you, hey, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and the Bible says this. The devil himself was able to do that. When he tempted Jesus Christ in the garden, or in the wilderness, he was able to quote scripture and speak scripture out. But it didn't make him righteous. Righteousness is not based upon our knowledge of God's word, but God's word points us to Jesus. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done in our life. The goal is not about knowledge. No, it's to find Jesus. It points back to him. Again, I'm not saying that you should not read your Bible. I'm saying that it should always take us back to our Savior. The next thing is, the bad tree focuses on God's approval or getting God's approval. If I mess up, if I don't do the right thing, the predominant thought, matter of fact, a survey was done in America, and actually the predominant response was from the South about Christian churches. The predominant thought about what they thought of God and who God was and who God is, and the predominant belief in the South was this. The predominant thought is that God is mad at us. And that I need to make him happy with me and my performance. How many of y'all remember, like, let's go back old school, right, Christian? How many of y'all remember the old cartoon tracks? Y'all remember the tracks? Remember the old, they had that, and they had like the fire brimstone type thing on the front? Some of y'all don't remember those? Oh my gosh. I used to pass these things out like crazy. And they had one in there that every time they pointed to God, God was like Abraham Lincoln sitting on this like big old throne, and they didn't show his face. His face was kind of blank. You remember? Man, these old tracks, right? So you give this thing, it was like, oh, there's God, whoa, you know, it was like, and you never seen what God's face looked like. And it's just, you know, this firm God, and you got to stand before him. And it would make, in the deal, it would show like this little guy that's about that big, and this big old throne standing up against this mean God. And that's the old school way of that they would reach or evangelize to people. We're always trying to get God's approval. We always think that God's up there mad at us. We always think that, man, if I don't do enough, if I don't say enough, if maybe I didn't say the right things or I didn't do the right things, God's going to get me. It's almost like the Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Y'all remember that Oz, right? Where the great and terrible, oh, right? Right? Y'all remember? Y'all following with me? Okay. Their first appearance to him, he's behind the curtain and they're terrified of him. And Dorothy says, look, I just want to go back home. I just want to go home. I just want to do this. He said, fine, go find me the broom. Go find me the broom and bring it back, and you'll gain my approval. It's almost like the way we live our Christian walk. If I give this up or I stop doing this or I stop doing that, then God will be approving of me. And God will say, okay, you're okay now. You performed for me. You prayed enough. You did enough. Prove your worth to me. But see, the other tree, it focuses on receiving God's love. It's receiving that Daddy loves us. It's understanding what this really means in our life as a church and as a Christian. It's about real love. That you, God loves you right. The Bible says, man, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till you cleaned yourself up and went and got the broom and run back to Oz and give it back to him. No, he said, man, while you were a sinner, man, I died for you right where you're at, just like you are. Your view of God will determine your relationship of God. When we think God is this cosmic killer out there, or he's this mad at us and angry with us, man, that's how we're going to base our relationship off of God. And we'll have this relationship of fear towards him. But if we understand that he's a loving father and he's got a plan and a purpose for our life, it draws us to him to be the men and women that God has called us to be. Doesn't mean we get it right every time. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates, say demonstrate. his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of y'all are thankful, man, he didn't wait for you to clean up? Come on, man. He didn't wait for you to clean up. Praise God. He doesn't wait for us to change to love us, church. He loves us so we can change. Amen. You don't get your act together to come to God. No, you come to God to get your act together. Amen. That's the amazing thing about God in this relationship. He doesn't wait for us to do something. He's already done it. I love this next passage, man. 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. When you hated God, he loved you. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, why do I love him so much? Because he loves me way back when I was doing stupid stuff. When I was not lovable, he first loved me. Let that sink in for a moment. He loves you, church. He's not mad at you. He's out to get you. But he's going to get you like a father wants his daughter, a father wants his son. He's not a bully. The third one is, one focuses on external duty. External duties. One of the reasons I love to do what I do is that, no, let me back up. It's about praying enough, giving enough, loving enough. Do I do all of these duties? Do I perform well enough? The external duties, not what's inside here, but what's out here. And then finally, the other one focuses on eternal duty, desire. It's internal desire. I love to do what I do. I'm in awe that I get to stand up here as a pastor and be the man that God called me to be, and that Dad would look at me and go, man, I've got a plan and a purpose for you, Michael. And he lets me every time, every Sunday morning. I'm in awe that I get to do what I get to do. I'm in awe that I get to be up here and bring a message to the church, man. Most of you know my life, and I'm in such awe that God would use me. But you know something? He wants to use all of us. In John 5, 3 and verse 12, chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 12, it says this, for the true love of God is this, that we do his commandments, we keep his ordinances, and we're mindful of his precepts and teachings. And these orders of his are not irksome, they're not burdensome, oppressive, or grievous. Look at verse 12. He who has a son has life, and he who does not have the son of God does not have life. Now some of you are going, oh, here comes the rules again. Listen to me. Listen to me, guys. I love my bride, wherever she's, somewhere, there she is right there, praise God. Love this woman. I wake up every day and I'm honored that she has stuck it out with me. I am blessed beyond measure. Because of this love relationship that I have for her, I do not have to wake up in the morning and go, okay, Mike, don't commit adultery. It's all you gotta do. Don't do this. Just, all right, look over there. Okay, see her? See her? I got it focused right there. It's in there. I'm married. I don't have to do that. That commandment is not burdensome for me because I know what I have in my wife. I know that she loves me and I love her, and that no matter what I do, she's proven this for goodness sake, no matter what I do, that love is still there. See, church, when you have this love relationship with your Heavenly Father, let me tell you something, man. The burdens are not the commandments are not burdensome. I don't wake up in the morning going, don't kill, don't kill. Don't kill, don't do it. I don't do that. I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and because I have this relationship with Him, these commandments, I don't even think about them. I don't think about, okay, man, I'm a pastor. That better not lie. Whew. Pastor, you're a pastor. I got to look in the mirror. All right, Pastor Mike, don't lie. You're a pastor. I don't think about stuff like that because I'm in love with my Heavenly Father and He loves me like I am. I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not. I know. I don't think about the commandments of God because I have this love relationship. And that's God for you. And that's the relationship God wants with us as a church. They have this amazing relationship where his burdens and the commandments and all this stuff that we read about that points us back to Jesus isn't a burden in our life. See, without the love, commands are burdensome. rules are burdened. But when you throw love into this thing, when you put love into the equation of who God has called us to be, it changes everything. So how do we choose to walk in this freedom every day? How do we choose to have this love relationship every day? How do we choose the right gospel every day? Number one, we got to fall in love with Jesus every day. Even if you look at yourself in the mirror and you try to equate yourself with the external desires and the performance base, you've got to know something, that you can fall in love with Jesus every day. I've had people ask me, Pastor Mike, how do you do this? How do you fall in love? You make it look so easy. Man, I wish I could say it was easy. For me, I remember who he is. I remember who I was. And it makes it so easy. It makes it so easy to love Jesus, man, because I know who I was. I know what kind of guy I was. I know what kind of guy that married her over 25 years ago. I didn't like that guy. But then I remember what Jesus did. He stretches out his hand and he says, man, I know you screwed up. I know you're not perfect, but I love you anyways. Come on. I do it every day. Sometimes I do it multiple times in a day. I remember what he's done. See, the last time I checked, no one was in line waiting to take my sins from me. No one was standing in line to pay my punishment that I deserved. But he was. What is your view? What's your view, church? I cannot give enough back to him for what he has done in my life. I can't. I am such an honored man to stand up here and be a pastor. When I look at my Jesus and I see what he did for me and what he's doing every day in the lives of so many people, it's amazing. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I used to read this thing, man, in such a different light. For years, I read it like this, Mike, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I think some of you guys read the Bible the same way. Which side of the comma do you live on, guys? Which side of that comma do you live on? Number two, we don't allow condemnation. You don't allow condemnation to enter into your life. For some reason, listen to me, church, as soon as we wrap this message up, the enemy is going to come and it's going to try to condemn you. He is going to try to condemn what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life. And you're going to hear it say, you can't do this. You won't be that. Don't you even think about that. You're still struggling in that area. I see what you do when everybody's gone, when the door's closed and the shades are down. I'm watching you. Don't you even think for a second you can walk in freedom like that. We do not allow condemnation in our lives. Every day, church, you have to remind yourself in who God has called you to be. Every day, not for a second, not for a minute, do you allow condemnation to eat up at you. Don't believe it for a second. Jesus was enough, and that's all that matters. That's a good place to say amen. Romans 8:1-2, look here. Therefore, there is now, say no. No, come on, church, say no.
No.
Condemnation, no adjudging, no guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of the new being, has freed me, praise God, from the law of sin and death. Do not let condemnation come into your life and tell you you don't deserve it. I don't care if you're still in the midst of the garbage and the junk and funk that God brought you out of. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't just go with the enemy condemning you. That goes with you condemning you. Most of the time, I think that's the greatest enemy that we have is our inner voice, that voice that speaks to ourselves, that tells us, well, yeah, I know God's forgiven you, brother, but man, you need to, you know, I'm going to walk humble because I deserve to walk humble because of what I did. Quit condemning yourself. The best way to see what tree you're eating from, listen to me now, is how you see other sin as well. See, condemnation, this condemnation doesn't just fall upon God and or the voice to you, but how do you view others? How are you viewing other people? Don't be the one that's allowing condemnation to come through you into someone else. Condemnation's got to be rebuked from every angle, man, from ourselves, from the voice condemning us, and then us condemning others. And the last one, number three, we're going to wrap it up with this. Make a choice every day. Make a choice every day, church. Make a choice every day that you're going to eat from the tree of life. You're going to be what God called you to be. You're going to live the life God has called you to live. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, it doesn't change what God sees you as. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I love this. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Each of us has a choice to make every day. For some of us that are trying to that are struggling or trying to come out of the past, that decision sometimes is going to be made every minute. And in the moment, you have to make that decision every day. Make it every day, church. Make it every day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Daddy. We're going to serve the Lord. We get to do that, man, because of who He is, what He has done. He loves you, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it doesn't matter what everybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to continue to walk in this freedom, to live the life that God has called us to live. Every one of us gets to make that decision. And I hope you don't want to miss any one of these segments that we're going to be talking about. You don't want to miss it. It's going to change your life. It's going to radicalize your life. And I hope today that you got something. I hope today that you'll walk here and you'll leave here and you go, you know what? I'm not going to allow condemnation in my life. I'm going to fall deeper in love with Jesus. And I'm going to do this every day. Every day, make the decision to follow Jesus.